We're going to be in John's Gospel as we return to our study this morning in John chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you this time, if you happen to have your bulletins, if you'd like to, you could pull out the note sheet and follow along. I apologize, we don't have it on the screen this morning. That is my fault for not getting it to the sound tech people in time. So you can follow along with the note sheet in your bulletin and invite you to do that. As we continue our study of John's Gospel this morning, would you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time now in His Word. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You that we can again open up the Scriptures to learn from Your Word the truth that You have for us. Help us to understand what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be true followers, we pray. And ask You to help us in understanding this text and its relevant applications for our own lives. Thank You for each one here. Bless each one now, we pray, and may Your Spirit work in each heart for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin asking you, what does it mean to follow Jesus? How do you answer that question? How has following Jesus affected your life? What has changed as a result? How has it affected your daily life, your habits, your desires, your thoughts, words, motives, choices, your companions? How has following Jesus affected your life? For many of our brethren around the world, their answer to that question is almost difficult for us to grasp. Rejection from family, loss of material possessions, beatings, imprisonment, or else living under the constant threat of those things. That just simply has not been part of our American Christian experience for most of us. And yet even we have perhaps lost former friends and parted with various worldly possessions at times for the sake of Christ. And the more we make Christ the center of our lives and the center of our focus, I dare say, the more we will experience such opposition and hardship. But the point is that following Jesus is not something we merely add to our lives like some hobby. Like something that, well, now I'm a follower of Jesus, now I do this. It's something rather that is of necessity changes our lives. It affects every area of our lives, everything about us, at least it should. That's what following Jesus means. In John's Gospel, we are in chapter 1. We've been looking at verses 24 and following, actually verses 19 and following. And John has been preaching and baptizing for an indeterminate amount of time, and the last 2 days have been especially notable. Beginning in verse 19, we find how on that first day he had fielded questions from the religious leaders, the Jerusalem inquisitors who had been sent out from the Sanhedrin. This delegation had openly asked him who he is, and he had denied it on that first day. He denied being the Christ or Elijah or the prophet. But on the positive side, he openly confessed and identified himself with Isaiah's prophetic figure, the forerunner to the Lord, in verse 23. To prepare the way of the Lord, he acknowledged his utter insignificance in comparison to him also. Then on the second day, beginning in verse 29 there, the second day, we see here that John beheld Jesus coming toward him. And as he looked at Jesus, he declared him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is your Savior, Israel. Here's the one I've been preparing the way for. He was that one. It was revealed to John by divine revelation, as we saw last time. Now for a third straight day, beginning in verse 35, John continues with this momentous time of his ministry as he begins to witness what it will mean for himself to decrease, but for Jesus to increase. And as he witnesses his own disciples begin to depart from him to follow Jesus, we find here 4 traits of a true follower of Jesus Christ, so that you can determine if you are one. fairly simple. Four traits of a true follower of Jesus Christ that begin to unfold here. It's not the fullness of it, but we begin to see what it means to follow Jesus so that you can very simply determine, are you really a follower of Christ? These verses provide a sort of preview to what every disciple of Jesus must eventually do. If you would stand with me and let's read these verses. I'm going to begin in verse 35. We're going to be looking at verses 35 to 42. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. You find here the first followers, Jesus. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. You may be seated. The story progresses in verse 35 onto the next day, as we read there. As in a great play, the scene moves on to the next day. As John is once again standing with two of his disciples, again, he's down in the southern part of Israel, down around the Jordan River area. And it's the third consecutive day of his testimony. Just as verse 29 began the second day, now begins the third day. And while the scene is very similar to the previous 2 days, John now conducts his ministry and others listen to him. But now it takes a new turn on this day. He sees Jesus and he once again draws attention to him as the Savior of mankind. Again, with the words, "Behold the Lamb of God." He says it again, just as he had said it up in verse 29. He says it again, "Behold the Lamb of God," as he sees Jesus walking. And my friends, before we even move any further beyond that, before we proceed, I ask you this morning, have you also beheld this Lamb of God? Have you beheld Jesus Christ? Have you really looked on this one who takes away the sin of the world? Have you contemplated His glory and grace as you've turned your eyes upon Jesus? Because this is where it all begins for a true follower of Jesus. He suddenly becomes more lovely, more desirable, more satisfying than any other person or thing in this world. Jesus becomes everything. Talking to a man just the other day about discouraging things in his life and just kind of down on just the way life is, divorced and kind of alone and that sort of thing. And I finally came back and reminded him that full satisfaction can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in having a happy family, not in having a successful career, not in having lots of money or possessions. Those things there might be all good and well, but they cannot satisfy. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, once said, quote, "No heart of a child of God will ever be satisfied with any object or person short of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is room for wife and children. There is room for friend and acquaintance, and all the more room in one's heart because Christ is there. But neither wife, nor children, nor friends, nor kinsfolk can ever fill the believer's heart. He must have Christ Jesus. There is no rest for him elsewhere." End quote. John Piper picks up on this reality with the very practical benefits of how it helps us to overcome the temptation to sin. Piper comments on John 6:35, where Jesus states, "He who believes in me shall never thirst." Piper then writes, quote, "When my thirst for joy and meaning and passion are satisfied by the presence and promises of Christ, the power of sin is broken. We do not yield to the offer of sandwich meat when we can smell the steak sizzling on the grill. End quote. Don't give into a sandwich and you got a big juicy steak on the grill. Piper's point is that we don't give in to temptation to sin when we see the glory, the majesty of Jesus Christ. He alone can satisfy the believer. And so I remind you of that as we begin to behold the Lamb of God, to behold the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and have never come to faith in Christ, to trust in Jesus Christ, to forgive all your sins and to be your Savior through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, then I urge you today, believe on Him. Believe on this Lamb of God. This satisfaction with Jesus manifests itself in the first trait of a true follower. Namely, look at it. They abandon all others to follow Him. That's your first blank there if you're taking notes. They abandon all others to follow Him. Look at verses 35 to 37 again. John is standing there. Two of his disciples are with him. He looks up. He sees Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then look at verse 37. We find here a preview of what will happen a little later as recorded in Matthew 4, where Jesus himself will call disciples to follow him and they abandon their careers and begin to follow. Here, however, we read how these two disciples of John respond to beholding the Lamb of God. Verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. They desire to know more about this one their teacher had been talking so much about. John's been talking and talking and talking and preparing and preparing and preparing for this one coming after him. And here he is. And his own disciples want to know more about him. This had not happened before now. Two of John's own disciples leave him. They were not unsatisfied as John's disciples. Remember, his was the great prophetic voice of the day. It wasn't as if they were looking for a new rabbi to follow. John was certainly a great man of God, a prophet of God. They were personal disciples of his. And yet they leave his side, and get this, they exchange their loyalty to John for loyalty to Jesus. A new devotion to Jesus Christ. It's Him they want to now learn from and learn about. They are the first two individuals who seem to get John's message. One of them, we never even catch his name. However, it's very likely John the Apostle is the other unnamed disciple here. Remember, John never records his own name in this gospel. Most likely it's him along with Andrew who is referred to, but these two disciples of John understand and they respond correctly to his message. And they leave their teacher, John the Baptist, to follow Jesus. They understand it was not John who had the words of eternal life. It was not John who must continue to increase, but it was the one coming after him. Ultimately, let me say this, ultimately every follower of John would need to make this decisive change in loyalty. We even get into the book of Acts, chapter 19, and they're still followers of John. I mean, he had a huge influence in Israel. And they're still followers long after the cross and the resurrection and the church has begun in Acts chapter 19. And they needed to learn about believing on Christ and in the Holy Spirit and all of that. But here were the first two. The first two of his disciples to take that step of faith, to believe in Jesus. You know, the great story of the Apostle Paul and his conversion in Acts chapter 9 reminds us of this radical change in loyalty. From being devoted, in Paul's case, to persecuting Christians, to his way of Judaism, his way of legalistic living, thinking he's doing it all for God, he changed from that loyalty to following Christ. I've read stories in the magazine, The Voice of the Martyr, on more than one occasion of followers of Islam and how they changed their loyalty from following Allah in Islam to following Jesus Christ. They risk everything. They become marked people in many cases in other countries. In Islam, it's called apostasy. In Christianity, however, when someone does that, changing from Islam to Christianity, we call that conversion. coming to a full recognition that the one to whom you had devoted yourself was a sham. He was an impostor. He could not save you. The difference is that John was not preaching a false god, but he was sent from the one true God to prepare the way for the Lord. And so in his great humility, John understood and he encouraged his own disciples, go after Jesus. Follow him instead of me, as we should also. So here's the first trait identified in you as a follower of Jesus. You abandon all others for him. You abandon all others for him. He becomes everything to you. Now that doesn't have to mean the breaking off of relationships, though it often does, with the one exception of marriage, of course. God intended marriage to be a permanent relationship for life. We understand that. Even if you come to Christ after you are married, and you come to Christ, you still should stay married to your spouse. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7. But many relationships will break off. You will have to break them off to follow Christ. And this is all the more true if those relationships somehow hinder or detract you from full devotion to Jesus Christ. He becomes everything. And I'm sure many of us could tell a story about that or two, of how we left old friends, we cut off old relationships, maybe even an engagement or a girlfriend or something like that, because we finally came to realize Christ was better than all of it. And this is very, very simply, because you don't follow a pastor or a popular preacher. You don't follow a friend who goes to church or a spouse or a parent. You don't base your hope in a certain organization or church or your own good works, but you follow Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. Not in the physical sense, as the disciples did here, from moving from one place to another, but you follow His teachings. You strive to live according to them. You grow in your obedience to Him and your affection for Him as you read the Gospels and the epistles. You find Him more and more captivating. He becomes everything. As you watch the lives of other devoted followers, both in Scripture and in history, you learn what it means to be more faithful to Him. As you rehearse the Gospel each day and you grow in gratitude for your salvation, you cannot help but praise God for His Son. For some of you, perhaps, there were very few relationships to break off. Coming to Christ was very easy on your social life. And that's fine. For others, there might have been many. You might have lost your best, closest friends. You might have had your relationship with family changed forever. And yet that sense of total abandonment of all other loyalties in order to follow Jesus has been the same for each of us. He's everything. He's first. As I told the youth group the other night, He will not settle for second place in your life. He will not settle for second place in your life. He must be first above all others to the degree that, in comparison, you hate everybody else in your life. Jesus doesn't take second place. He becomes everything as we abandon all to follow Him. There's a second trait of a true follower of Jesus, and that is they seek to be with Him. They seek to be with Him. Now, this is very simple in this case, verses 38 and 39. As the two begin to literally follow after Jesus, notice there, He turned and saw them following. Verse 38 says, and said to them, what do you seek? They said to Him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? What do you seek? Now on the surface, that appears to be nothing more than an inquiry into their immediate intentions. What are you guys after? Nothing more. However, on a deeper level, the question, we have to believe, challenged their true intentions, their true faith in Jesus. Do they really intend to change their loyalties from following John to following Jesus? Their response seems to be almost a veiled attempt to sidestep a direct answer to His question in verse 39. At the same time, they buy themselves more time to continue learning from Him. Notice first they address Him as Rabbi. Let me just touch on that. Rabbi. They acknowledge here their regard for Him as a respected teacher, though the title would be used later to refer to a trained teacher who had kind of earned his stay as a rabbi, completed formal training. At this time, it was merely a respectable form of address to call him rabbi, a highly regarded teacher. Nicodemus is called such. John the Baptist is called this. Jesus is repeatedly called this by both his disciples and other interested parties. But notice that what we're going to see throughout this passage, John provides a Greek translation for his Gentile readers. He does that here, and he does it again in verses 41 and 42. But their question clearly indicates a desire to continue with Jesus. They say there in verse 38, they ask, Rabbi, where are you staying? That's what they're seeking. The time of day is when they normally should be seeking where they're going to spend the night, where they're going to find lodging. And yet these men sought after Jesus. And notice that their desire was granted through the invitation extended to them in verse 39 there. He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That is, it was already about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the 10th hour on the Jewish scheme of keeping time, beginning at 6 in the morning. Can you imagine that? These men start following Jesus. He turns and sees them, and they are invited to spend the rest of the evening in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How awesome would that have been? As these disciples willingly follow Jesus to this place of lodging, to stay with him, we find the beginning, the very germ-form beginning of what would soon become a full-fledged band of followers, from which he would eventually choose 12. You know, it's funny. I've lived in the San Fernando Valley now ever since I got into L.A., with the exception of the first month that we were down in Stanton, Orange County area. But for however long I've been here, 17 years or something like that now, we've lived in the San Fernando Valley, Burbank and over here. And oh, you know, I forgot. I lived in Palmdale. That's not the San Fernando Valley. Well, it's not any better out there. But anyways, but I've noticed, and I've worked in the San Fernando Valley, so I feel like I live here among you and so forth. But, you know, it's funny because I see homeless people. Yeah, anybody ever see homeless people around the San Fernando Valley? A few of them, maybe? Okay. Yeah, I see them all over the city. And sometimes they approach me personally for money or food or that sort of thing. Sometimes they even come to the church seeking the same sort of things. But do you know, I cannot recall one of them, one time, when such a person came to me seeking Jesus? Not once. Where they were seeking to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one has come asking, hey, can I have dinner with you so I can ask you some questions and learn more about Jesus? Which I would thrill my heart. Love to do that. Not one. And yet here we are with this message of the gospel. Right here smack dab in the middle of the San Fernando Valley. With hundreds if not thousands of homeless people all over the place. With all the potential resources to help them tangibly also. And not one comes seeking Jesus. Amazing. Amazing. But these men were seeking Jesus. Where are you staying, Jesus? We just kind of like to kind of hang around with you a little bit. Jesus picks up on it and invites him to come. There's a third trait of followers. Not only do they abandon all others to follow him, they seek after him to be with him. But number three, they bring others to follow him. This is great. They bring others to Jesus. True followers of Jesus want to do this. Here we find evangelism beginning with Andrew. These verses introduce both the identity and role of one of those first two disciples. Again, the other disciple that's unnamed, we have to just believe or presume that it's John. And John, the Apostle John, doesn't want to name himself, so he kind of keeps himself down below the level, doesn't talk much about himself. But he focuses a lot on Andrew, and it's very interesting here. Andrew is not only the brother of Peter, who of course would become the most beloved apostle in the Christian church. But Andrew was also the first Christian evangelist. In fact, whenever Andrew is spotlighted in Scripture, he is seen bringing someone to Jesus. He's seen bringing someone to Jesus, beginning with his own brother. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you brought someone to Jesus? When's the last time you said, hey, I got to introduce you to Jesus. Look at verses 40 and following. We read here, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Stop there. By the way, your verse there on letter 3, it should be 42a, not 41a. I apologize for not correcting that. 42a. But you know, there's a couple things that strike me about Andrew here as I read this. First is his bold declaration of finding the Messiah, more commonly called the Christ in the New Testament. In fact, it's interesting, only John uses this designation in the New Testament. He uses it here and again in chapter 4, verse 25. Usually we read the Christ, Christos. And as with the word rabbi, he again translates it for his Gentile readers. There was no doubt in Andrew's mind he had found the Messiah. He had found the one the Jewish nation was waiting for, the long-expected Messiah, the anointed one. Here he was, whom the nation expected, and they had found him. Second, notice what he did for Peter. Can't miss this about Andrew. He brought him to Jesus. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Those who believe Jesus really is the hope of sinners, really is the only way of salvation, cannot help but bring others to him. They want to bring others to meet him. Why? Because we know he's the only hope. And when you meet that coworker or that neighbor, or you bump back into that family member again at a reunion, your heart longs to bring them to Jesus because only he can bring them the salvation they so desperately need. You want them to meet Jesus. When I served as a youth pastor in Portland, Oregon, many years ago now, 18, 19 years ago, however long before I came down for seminary, I participated in a Billy Graham crusade, and the crusade was called Operation Andrew. The whole premise of the crusade was to pray for and bring your friends to hear about Jesus at the crusade. And so I volunteered and I brought the youth group there. We participated in it and kind of got a little familiar with what the Billy Graham Association did, how they did their crusade. But the strategy is not only useful for an evangelistic crusade, but as a daily practice for each of us as we pray for unbelievers and seek opportunities to share the gospel with them. Beloved, is that something on our heart? Do we really want to bring others to know Jesus? Do we really care enough about others to do that? The concept is so simple, and yet the implementation of the plan is so easily neglected. I ask you this morning, do you have such a list? Some of you, I don't doubt, have. I'm sure some of you have one. But do you have such a list? Do you pray for certain individuals, not just your own family members? I know some of you are burdened for your family members, and you should be. But do you have a list of others, neighbors and coworkers and friends and other people in your life? Have you ever written down their names? If not, let me help you. Inside your bulletin, if you would, pull out. I folded this over. It's a stapled sheet of paper. It's in your bulletin last night. I was delighted to find Operation Andrew, which the Billy Graham Association put out many years ago and is used in their crusades at various times. But I want to explain this real quickly as a challenge to you to try to do this. Let me tell you something. I believe this church desperately needs three things. I believe we desperately need male leadership, elders to lead the church. I've been pounding that drum for a long time. I also believe we need to cultivate relationships within the church. I think some of us do a good job developing our relationships outside of the church, but not so good inside the church. I think this church desperately needs relationships happening inside the church. The third thing we need is we must be evangelistically minded. We must be willing to reach out to unbelievers. We don't want to just see new people come to the church because they left that church down the street and they left that church down the street and they're not happy there, so they come here. We don't want a bunch of disgruntled people. But I don't like that church. I'll come to yours and said, oh, great, welcome. Yeah, we need that. No, we want to see new believers. People coming to Jesus and going, teach me about this Savior that I've trusted in because He's so amazing. How do you do that? Well, beloved, that takes prayer. That takes strategy. Here's a strategy you can use. It's very simple. Look at there real quick on page one. The concept is simply drawn from these verses we're looking at. Andrew brought him, Simon Peter, to Jesus. He knew that his brother needed Jesus. Looking at this, the facts, he knew his brother needed Jesus. And Andrew met Jesus, and so he immediately brought his brother to meet Jesus. Now, I know that some of you have witnessed to people, and they've turned you down, and they've rejected, and I get that, and I understand that. But it doesn't mean we can't keep praying for them. It doesn't mean we can't keep adding to the list. Or when they die and go to hell, you put someone else on that list, okay? But we don't give up. As long as they're breathing, we don't give up. The questions, do we know people who need Jesus? Yeah. Do we model Andrew's example? Good question. How can we be an Andrew? Well, looking at what Billy Graham's society said, Operation Andrew is composed of simple steps to help Christians identify those who need Christ, pray for them daily, build bridges of friendship, share the gospel, and help them grow in their new relationship with Christ. So, in a sense, you could say we're called to be an Andrew, as this says. And the question is, are you willing to? Are you willing to? Because if you are, look at page 2. Here's how you do it. You look around, you realize the mission field's all around you. You start recognizing there are people right there where you are who need Christ. And then you find as many names as you can. They suggest 10. I'll just give you, just find 3 outside of your own family. Find at least 3. And then commit to pray for them regularly. I regularly will pray for my neighbors in my neighborhood, for opportunities to share with them. And you know what? Every now and then, the opportunity presents itself. Commit yourself to pray for them regularly. And then, after you look around, you look up through prayer, obviously, that we just talked about that. Look out. Seek for ways to cultivate friendships with each person on your list. Invite them over to dinner. Invite them to come to some event. Go with them when they invite you somewhere for the purpose of building that relationship and of having an opportunity to be with them, to spend time with them, and look for ways to talk about Christ. Look forward, talk to each person on your list about attending some event with you. I've got one coming up for you to do that with. And then choose a specific date and pray and invite them so we could talk about that. And then look after, encourage those who respond to Christ. Don't just leave them. Bring them in. Bring them to church. Love on them. Pray for them. Bring them materials and resources. So that last page, there's your list. It's a commitment page. Will you put people on that list and will you commit to being an Andrew who brings people to Jesus, who prays for them? Why? So we could build Faith Bible Church? No. So we could build Christ Church. The Faith Bible grows as a result. Praise the Lord. I think you all enjoy being here for the most part. You're still here. Plenty of people have left. You're still here. We're having our 50th anniversary. That's great. But do we want the church to die 2 months later? If not, we need to be committed to these things. So I challenge you with that. In fact, coming up, we will be participating. I've signed us up as a church to participate in a one-night event Sunday, October 5th, you can mark it down, right here. Got to figure this out with my tech guy, Andy Potvin. But Greg Laurie's doing a Harvest Crusade outreach. And his whole desire is to pipe his outreach event where he's going to be in Texas all over the country and let churches like ours have the chance to show it on the big screen and then have people invite them here. Come hear the gospel preached, and then we can get to minister to them. We can do the follow-up. Do our own little crusade without even having to go anywhere, but just come right here. October 5th, mark it down. I'll be telling you more about it with the Harvest Crusade and Greg Laurie. Some of you have gone to his crusades in Dodger Stadium or Angel Stadium like I have. Well, we can have a chance to be right here, hands-on, here in the valley. Bring people. Bring them to Jesus. One more one more trait we want to look at. Not only do they bring others to follow Him, but that last one, they're number four, they accept a new identity to follow Him. I mean, life now becomes identified with Jesus Christ. Now, look at the verse, because I want to be careful here. The verse simply says, Jesus looked at him, that is Peter, and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Not everyone who followed Jesus received a new name, but Peter did. And the brothers James and John received a new name, Boanerges, Jesus called them, sons of thunder. Whether Paul's name being changed from Saul to Paul was also connected to knowing Christ or not, we're not sure. It says he was also called Paul. But more important than a new first name was an entire identity with Jesus. I mean, Peter would assume a new identity with Jesus Christ. He would be inseparable from Him. His new name, Cephas, or more commonly Peter, means a stone. A stone. In fact, if you're looking at a King James or New King James, it's translated that way. The name fits his character. And he eventually becomes the leader in the Jerusalem church after the resurrection. You know, this also helps explain why in Matthew chapter 4:18, you ever wonder about this? You're reading Matthew and up walks Jesus. And it seems like out of the blue, he just calls Peter and Andrew and he calls James and John. And they immediately leave their nets and follow him. They're hanging out around the Sea of Galilee, right, a northern part of Israel. And they're hanging out. And Jesus walks by, he sees them, he calls them, and they leave immediately. Well, why is that? It's because they already knew him. Verse 20 of Matthew 4 says, they immediately left their nets and follow him. They already knew and believed at an introductory level that this was their long-awaited Messiah. So when he came along, they followed. And they completely embraced this new identity. As with Peter, every believer in Christ takes on a new identity as his follower. You are no longer known as Steve the stockbroker or Frank the firefighter, much less Sam the sinner. Okay? But you now take on an identity that links you directly to Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. You are a believer. You are a disciple. You are a follower of Him. You know, one of the great New Testament truths is that as those who are in Christ, we are fully identified with Him. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live by faith in the Son of God, the life I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, I live, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, these four traits will always mark a true follower of Jesus because He becomes everything to us. Because He is worth abandoning all other loyalties and seeking after. He is worthy to tell others about and to bring others to so they too can have a new identity in Him. And my question, beloved, this morning as we wrap up this time is, are you committed to doing these things? And do these four traits describe you? Do they describe you? Are you a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll continue to learn about this as we proceed in our study of John's Gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we read here. We thank You for the example of John and how he backed down and directed everyone else to follow Jesus, including his own disciples. And we thank You for the example of Andrew, who became such a fervent evangelist to his brother Peter to bring him to Jesus. And we pray that God, as true followers of Christ, as those who have abandoned all to follow Him and seek after Him, that we too would be evangelists, that we would bring others to Him as we've accepted and embraced this new identity we have in Christ. We thank You for it. We pray that as we now gather around Your table for a time to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that You will bless this time now and be honored in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.